I'm going to read Daniel chapter 2, verse 31 to the end of the chapter. So if you have a Bible, please turn there. Or if you do not, the word should be up behind me as well. So Daniel chapter 2, verse 31 to the end of the chapter. This is God's word to us. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. And the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, and shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage. But they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts, and made him rule over the whole province of Babylon, and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. Amen.
Okay, good morning. All right, should we pray? Lord, we just pause to recognize who you are and who we are in your presence. You are the mighty King, the mighty ruler of all. We are your subjects, Lord. And we bow before you today as we read your word, and it is your word, Lord. We ask for the help of your Holy Spirit, Lord, who indwells us, to give us aid, to give us wisdom, to give us spiritual sight, to see the truths here found within your word. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we've parked in Daniel for a couple of weeks, or at least I've parked it in Daniel for a couple of weeks, Daniel chapter 2 anyway. And we've learned over the last few weeks, and we're going to continue to learn one major truth in Daniel, and it is simply this: God is sovereign over world history. And again, when this book was written, remember, the people of God had been almost totally annihilated by the Babylonian army under the command of King Nebuchadnezzar. Jerusalem was destroyed, The temple had been ransacked. Many Jews had thought God had deserted them. But the reality, as we've been learning, is that God had actually handed over his own people to their deadly enemies in order to punish them for their sin. And the first 30 verses of this chapter, just to remind us, God has been plaguing this king Nebuchadnezzar with a dream. It's been freaking him out. And he's called on his wise men and his philosophers to come into his court. And he said to them, listen, I want you to tell me what the dream I've had is, and then I want you to interpret it for me. And the wise men and philosophers are freaked out. They're like, oh, well, hang on a minute. What do you mean? Tell us the dream, and then we'll give you the interpretation. He says, no, you tell me, or I'll kill the lot of you. And then we read this in Daniel 2, verse 10. And verse 11, this is what the men say in response. They say this, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling place is not with flesh. So Nebuchadnezzar, in his anger, orders them all to be put to death. And then we read that Daniel finds out about it, and news comes to him because obviously he and his friends would also be under this death sentence, and he quickly goes to find his friends. He turns to the Lord in prayer, and as God answers him, he goes to Nebuchadnezzar in verses 27 and 28, and he says this, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. And so we get in verses 31 to 33, Daniel standing before the king and telling him the nature of his dream. Just to remind us from verse 31, you, O king, are watching, behold a great image. This great image whose splendor was excellent stood before you. Its form was awesome. The image's head was fine gold. Its chest and arms of silver. Its belly and thighs of bronze. Its legs of iron. Its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And then in verse 34, he gets really specific. And he talks about a stone not cut from human hands will strike this image and destroy it. And then once the damage is done, that stone will rise up and become a great mountain to fill the entire earth. So you can imagine in verses 31 to 34, all the king's court looking on, listening to Daniel, thinking, this guy has either lost his marbles or it's real. I mean, who's gonna make up or invent a mad dream like that, right? So he tells him, that's what your dream was. Now he gives him the interpretation. Let's look again. And I want to repeat the text because Daniel is a complicated book and I like us to read it and then reread it and read it again. It helps us to think about things more deeply. 36, this is the dream. Now we'll tell you the interpretation of it. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory wherever the children of men dwell or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven. He has given them into your hand. He has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. Pretty straightforward, right? Let's keep reading. After you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, this kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And inasmuch as you saw the stone, that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. This great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. This dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Amen. I like to call this part of Daniel 2 a crackpot's dream. Every nutjob lunatic out there in church history has come up with all sorts of fantastical and mad interpretations. I won't pick exclusively on our American brothers and sisters, but they are nuts in the main, many of them. Now, I'm going to keep this simple, very simple, okay? One word comes up in this text time and time again. 36 to 45, it appears 10 times, and it is the word kingdom. This is a text about kingdoms. There are five different kingdoms mentioned in this text. I'm going to tell you what they all are, and I'm not going to get into it because as we go through the book, it'll become clearer. The golden head is clear, verses 36 to 38, that is the Babylon. The inferior or divided kingdom in verse 39, that is Medo-Persia, the Medes and the Persians. The kingdom that rules the earth in verse 39 as well is Greece. And the kingdom that conquered the world and left all the other kingdoms in the dust in verse 40 is the Roman Empire. And obviously the fifth kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, is the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And just so you're clear, when you're working through a book like this and terms like this, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are one and the same thing. They're just used interchangeably. We're going to come to these other kingdoms, like I say, as we walk through the book. But for now, I want us to focus this morning on two of them, Babylon and the kingdom of heaven. And again, remember where Daniel is. Remember where he stood. He is standing in the heart of the massive, all-conquering Babylonian Empire. He is standing in the court of the greatest city in the ancient Middle Eastern world at that time. 200,000 people lived inside that city. That's a nothing city. That's a nothing number to us. Trust me, in the ancient world, that is a massive, massive number. They lived inside a city that was surrounded by a wall that ran for 200 kilometers. The wall was 85 feet wide, so wide they would hold chariot racing competitions on top of it. It was 335 feet high, and it had over 250 guard towers. This place was immense. This place was the jewel of the empire, and it was the seat of world power at that time. And here is Daniel, at this point in time, nothing more than an immigrant refugee of a small tin pot nation that Babylon has just easily destroyed. And he's daring to stand before the king, this king with the power of life and death in his fingers, snap of his fingers, and he's telling him very clearly that his empire, all this, he says to him, is not going to last. It's not going to stand the test of time. How certain was he, Daniel, of this? Look at verse 45. He was dead certain. Absolutely, he says. Certain and sure. Last week we asked the question, what is God like? So this week the question is, what is the kingdom of God like? Or what is the kingdom of heaven like? And if I was to ask you the question, and I've asked a few people this week, what is the kingdom of heaven? I wonder what most of us would respond. What is the kingdom of God? Most of us don't really think about that question, do we? We think about what God is like, what Jesus is like. Maybe we think about what heaven is like. That's not the question. What is the kingdom of heaven is like? That phrase is used over 100 times in the New Testament. And Jesus uses the phrase over 80 of those times. In fact, Matthew 3, verse 2, John the Baptist commands everybody, remember he's in the wilderness, he commands everybody there to repent. Why? For, he says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus begins his earthly ministry a chapter later, Matthew 4:17, and he says the same thing. Repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 we read. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Matthew 6:33, Jesus tells us to do what? Seek the kingdom of God above everything else in your life. Back in the old chapter, King David in 1 Chronicles 29 says this, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth are yours. Here's the words, yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head above all. And that means this, God's kingdom is everything under heaven and earth over which he sovereignly rules. So there's not a patch of grass on the planet that God does not rule over. But notice as well in the Bible, we're also told to pray for this kingdom to come, aren't we, in the Lord's Prayer. Well, that's interesting. So some say it's here. Jesus say, pray for it to come. So there's a sense in which the kingdom of God is here with us now, in part, but it's not yet fully realized. It's not yet fully come to pass. Yes, God is sovereign over all the earth, but his kingdom is much more than that. Remember in John chapter 18, Pilate asked Jesus a question. He says to him, are you the king of the Jews? And it's what Jesus says to him this, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. And so as Daniel in chapter 2 stands before the most powerful man of the most powerful kingdom on the planet at that time, this is the kingdom he is telling him about, the kingdom of heaven. And he wants Nebuchadnezzar to know certain truths about this kingdom. And what Nebuchadnezzar needs to know is what we need to be reminded of, I think, here this morning. So what does he say the kingdom of heaven is like? Well, look at verse 44. In fact, verse 44 and verse 45 is pretty much where I want to park the rest of this message. What is the kingdom of heaven like? What makes it so much better than this great kingdom? Well, he says, doesn't he, verse 44, the kingdom of heaven will never be destroyed. Forget what is happening when we turn on the news this morning. Forget all the politics, the power plays. We learned this last week. All the madness, the wars, who's right, who's wrong, who's good, who's evil. Forget all that. God is sovereign, Daniel says, and his kingdom, when it is fully and finally established, will never, ever be destroyed. We have had empires in world history, haven't we? Last a very long time. Chinese empires lasting millennia, hundreds of years of the Roman empires. Even so on 5, 6, 7 other empires we can name in world history. But the kingdom of heaven, Daniel says to the king, will stand for eternity. The church of Jesus right now might look like it's on its knees in our culture. Christians in Scotland today are probably as isolated and on the fringe as Daniel felt in that moment, in that room with that man, surrounded by all the trappings of his power and influence. We don't get much of a say in society anymore, do we? We're pretty much irrelevant to the modern political worlds. We may look on our knees, we may look finished, we may look irrelevant, but here's one thing for certain. The Church of Jesus Christ will never die, and nor will its people. We will never completely die off. There will always be a remnant of God's people in the world until he comes again. And remember, this is a guy whose whole world is gone. He knows the dark times of powerlessness and failure. And he says to the king, I'm certain and sure, as I pray to God and he's revealed to me, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven will never be broken, will never be defeated, will never be destroyed. And you can take that to the bank. But notice what else he says about the kingdom, verse 44. He says this, it's a strange little phrase, it shall not be left to other people. What does that mean? Well, it means this, it won't be taken over by people looking to unseat God and gain power for themselves. Isn't that all that politics is? People jostling for power, people trying to get one up on other people so they can rise to a better place of influence. It's one thing to rise to power, isn't it? It's quite another to keep it. Leaders are always having to watch their backs, aren't they? People out to do them in, people out to do them over. Listen, you see this in churches. You see it in politics. You see this with drug dealers. Some of the richest, most powerful drug dealing people that I know are the most paranoid people on the planet, because there's always some young buck out there looking to bring them down and step into the breach. That will not be the way, he says, in the kingdom of God. There will be one king, Jesus, and he will remain in power, in absolute power, for eternity. But he says something further in verse 44. Look what he says. He says, it, this kingdom, will smash into pieces all the other kingdoms of the world. As I've said before, empires have come and gone. Footnotes in history. Who can tell me anything seriously about Babylon? And what it looked like? What the people wore? What they dressed or what they sang? Nobody really. A few history books that nobody reads. This is an invincible empire. I've said this before, but when I'm in London, rarely, I always like to go to the British Museum. And when you go up to the Bible exhibits and you see the size of some of these statues that were around when Christ walked the world, particularly in the Roman Empire, I mean, these things are taller than the room, size of city gates, huge, massive, vast. You'd have lived in that time, looked at it and think, that wall's never coming down. That statue's never coming down. That'll stand forever. But they don't stand forever, do they? At the time, Babylon looked invincible. But you know what? As we go through the book, by the time we get to the end of Daniel's book, Babylon is gone. And a new empire is in its place. Every single empire in the world, every single country, political leader in the world gets overthrown sooner or later. Not a kingdom on earth will stand. And this is his point for Nebuchadnezzar. Great as you are, great and powerful as God has allowed you to be, you're only a man. And right now, Daniel says, you've got God's favor, but it won't last forever. Remember what he says to him, you rule over everything, as far as the eye can see, everything, every bit of land. But it won't last forever. You rule over everything, he says, and yet you cannot even rule over your own mind without God's help and intervention. He's brought to his knees by a dream when armies of millions couldn't hold him back. That's the power of God. This is a guy who believed his own hype. He thought he was special. He thought he was bigger than God's. And he was wrong. He's just a man with all the frailties and weaknesses of other men. You worship, Daniel says, a false god. You put your trust in the wrong places. You worship your armies. You put your trust in your pagan gods. He's had a few victories. He's felt invincible. But God reminds him, you only conquered Israel because I allowed you to. That's all. You only conquered it, and your kingdom will go the way of others, because there is only one God of gods, one King of kings, and Nebuchadnezzar, you are not him. But Nebuchadnezzar is all of us, right? Isn't he? Because we all like to think we're more important than we really are, don't we? We all like to think that we are the center of the world. We all like to think that, you know, we're more important than we really are. I mean, what's the first thing we teach our children, right? Isn't it? The world doesn't revolve around you, by the way. You do what I say. Not the other way around. That's how most people live their lives. What the first words that children usually speak after no is me and mine, isn't it? See it in the creche, you see it in the playground, you see it when a newborn enters the family, they become the center of the universe, and if we're not careful, they become monsters. That's how monsters are born, and murderers, and mad people. We need to teach them their place in the world. We need to teach them some humility. And this is God, here in Daniel 2, putting Nebuchadnezzar back in his place. You're powerful. All right, son. But I made you powerful. Know your place. One day, your all-conquering kingdom will fall, ground to dust. Nobody will remember your name outside of the Bible and a few nerdy historians. God, he says to him, he's in charge of world history, not him. And as Christians, we belong to this heavenly kingdom, don't we? As Christians, we belong to the kingdom of God. And how do we belong to the kingdom of God? Well, we belong to the kingdom of God if we've come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. You don't enter into God's kingdom outside of Jesus. Jesus is the stone talked about in this dream. Jesus is the stone the builders rejected. But he is the stone that will crush all godless kingdoms in the end of the day. His kingdom has already appeared, we know that. And we, who are believers, are already citizens of that. And so we only live in the final mop-up operation. And as I've said, there are all sorts of crackpots out there doing the rounds in church circles. All sorts of wacky ideas about who these kingdoms are. People spend years obsessing about this stuff. But if you want to obsess about anything in the text, then obsess about the kingdom of God, because that's the most important kingdom. And the most important thing you can ever do in your life is enter that kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ. Because if you do not enter through faith in Jesus Christ, you go the way of every world empire, ground to dust, eternity in hell. Forget this world. It's just winding down the clock to the time when King Jesus shall rule and we shall reign with him. You know, that's why the Bible tells us in the Psalms, it says, do not put your trust in princes and men. Don't put your trust in the world, in world leaders. They're not to be trusted. Men and women rise and fall. Nothing lasts forever. Their power, their influence is fleeting. Don't put your trust in a political party, because that'll let you down. Their fortunes rise and fall, don't they, over time? Right now in Scotland, the SNP are the powerhouse, aren't they? But where were they 30 years ago, the SNP? They were a fringe lunatic squad, weren't they? But here they are. I was listening to a commentator the other day. The SNP will have power in Scotland for the next 100 years. And it made me sort of laugh to myself. Because it probably looks like that, right? To them. Who's going to take them over? Labour? Conservatives? Don't put your trust in the empty promises of any leader. For they will fail you. The only person we can trust in this life who will lead us into the next is Jesus Christ. And when Jesus died and ascended to glory, he promised to return and to reign over his kingdom forever. And so Jesus is king right now. Jesus sits in heaven. His work is accomplished, but he will bodily return, the Bible says, and usher in the end of times. And every single one of us who calls out to him in repentance and faith, we immediately become a citizen of heaven. If you're a Christian here this morning, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, then here's what you need to understand. You are a citizen of heaven. You're not American. You're not America first. You're not Scottish. Scottish. Nah. English just for Mark. Oh, hello, the English. Not Welsh. Not French. Not Russian. Not Brazilian. You're not Polish. You are in Jesus Christ. Your allegiance is to none of those things. It's primarily to Jesus Christ. People ask why I don't preach about political things from the pulpit or this, that, and the other. Not interested. Doesn't interest me in the slightest. I preach Jesus Christ and the gospel of the kingdom of God. Our allegiance is to Jesus and his people before it is to any country or to any political party or to any ruler anywhere. Jesus Christ. Please don't forget that. Calvin said this. I very rarely quote Calvin, but I like this one. It is the task of the church to make the invisible kingdom visible. That's what our job is. How do we make the kingdom of God visible? Well, we do it by living in such a way that we are a good witness to the king we profess to follow. Are you making the gospel visible at work? Are you making the gospel visible in your family? Are you making the gospel of God, kingdom of heaven, visible at school? Does how we spend our money show where our true priorities lie? Are we all about saving for this world, or are we all about living for the kingdom? Because Jesus Christ is king, and God is sovereign over every single aspect of our lives, or is Lord over none. And the only way, or the way that God has designed it, is this: the kingdom of God is going to be shown to this world through the way that we live and through the truth that we proclaim. Every single world empire that has ever risen in world history has done so through violence and bloodshed. But the kingdom of heaven has been won for us through the blood of just one man. World empires expand their borders through brute force. The kingdom of heaven is expanded through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and souls are won one at a time. That means even though we don't see it, the kingdom of God is expanding every single day that we live on this planet. People are being saved around the world today, and they will be saved every day until Jesus comes again. And when the final day comes, the kingdom of heaven will be here in all its fullness, and it will be, as the Bible says, the same on earth as it is in heaven, to the glory of King Jesus. Amen.